let's stand and let's sing together, and I hope that you may use this time to forget about what's in the oven or what's in the crock pot or how hard it was to get to church on time or anything else that happened this week, and we can just sing to our God and worship him. So let's join in singing Blessed Assurance.
Seats await. It's like you guys multiply every week. Now, if you guys continue on this path, eventually they'll go to another class. This will just be yours. We're going to talk to your parents today about how you ask for things. I know. Don't be pointing at him. Like all of a sudden it's somebody else's fault. Look at him. But how do you, let me talk about my point here real quick, just 1 second. So when you guys ask for something, how do you ask for it? Like what goes with asking for something?
Please.
That's a great way to start. And thank you at the end, that's nice. Oh, you ask with it, you're welcome? Like you thank, you're welcome that I asked you for this. You should be so privileged. You don't understand, mother and father. I'm speaking to you. They'll feel that way. When you're a teenager, they'll feel that way. You're, right now, you're probably fine.
I don't know. Can I?
May. Ah, see? Yes.
I never say, I need that.
I need, yeah. See, when you ask for something, you never, okay, last one.
You never say, I have to have that.
I have to, yeah.
Don't say,
see, you want to say it? Yeah, you shouldn't though. But that's how we, you know, when you ask something, do you ever come to your parents and be like, I want a cookie? Like, now, mom and dad. You ever try that? Give it a shot this afternoon. Call me afterwards. I think it'd be hilarious to hear how that works out for you. Just because I've met your parents and I know. But if you guys enjoy, you know, breathing, living in your household, you know, you learn to ask correctly, right? Like you don't come up and you're just like, I don't understand. I want to, you gotta, like you guys said, you never.
I want to go upstairs right now.
Yeah, and you don't demand, you ask. And you guys covered it right away. You're thankful. Yeah, you be nice about it. You have some enthusiasm. You're joyful in it, right? You're like, hey, mom and dad, could I please, you know, it'd be such a privilege if you gave me and allowed me, as you give me the privilege in your home, to have a cookie. You know, then they're like, oh, they're so thankful. Here you go. Now that may not work out, but it sounds a whole lot better than I want a cookie. How we ask means a lot, because a lot of the times how we ask reflects who we are and how we feel about it, that we are thankful for something, that we are joyful in that, and that we understand that where we're, our position, our privilege, that it is. Oh, I'm sorry. What are your parents? I apologize. I didn't bring any cookies. I should have thought ahead when if I was going to use cookies as an example. My bad. And I tell you what, you guys show up next week. We'll find out who the guy is next week, and we'll make sure he brings cookies. Setting him up for failure. So keep that in mind as you go through your day. How do you ask? How do you do it properly? How do you reflect your inner attitude with your outer question? So with that, would you guys please get out of here and go to class? Bye. If you would open with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. As you're opening there, I do want you to consider that, kind of that concept that we're just talking with the kids on this, is how do you, how does your attitude in asking, or your tone in asking, the way you communicate, how does that reflect you? And I think it really does. You look at people in the world, how somebody asks for something kind of gives you their sense of their attitude about it, their inner emotional state, their state of mind, their whatever it is. It kind of gives you a view of that by how they ask for something. You get the idea if they feel they deserve it, or if they are thankful for it, or what's the motivation behind it. That there's a lot to do with that, and so how you feel about things, or how you perceive things, or look at things, or look at the world, does really determine on how you interact with it. And that's just normal psychology of it, and it truly is really reflected also in our Christian lives. How we look at the church, how we act, how we view the church is how we treat the church. If we treat the church as a social club, we'll treat it like a, we'll act like it's a social club. We don't have a great allegiance to it. We kind of just, if we can go, it's great. If we can't, it's fine. If there's something better going on, that's how you treat it, because that's how you view it. And so how you view things really does do this. It really does reflect on how you treat them. We're going to talk that a little bit on the idea of how we ask for things. So Philippians 4, starting in verse 5, says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, for the God of peace will be with you." So as we open at this point, we're kind of coming off of last week where we talked about being joyful, about living in God's joy, living through God's joy, that God is the source of our joy and all of this joy. And it kind of, he comes through all of that and says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And it just kind of starts with this kind of idea. And it's kind of this first little view of where we should be. And now it's interesting that we talk about being bold in Christianity and all this stuff, and that's very true, and we should be bold in proclaiming the gospel and bold in sharing who we are and what God has done for us. But there is a sense of being gentle also, and that this gentle spirit should be known to all men. And I think this is something very hard in our world. We have a very hard time being gentle. We're in a world that is very harsh in a lot of things, but it's this idea of being very gentle, being kind, compassionate, not be hidden. You know, and I think it's even harder sometimes for men. We're told we're supposed to be rough and tough and tumble, and that's we really should be. We should be men, in front, especially for our children and raising them and how we live our lives. But we also need to be gentle, and we need to not hide that, but let it be known. Let it be known that we're compassionate. You know, if you never let it known that you're gentle, no one will ever approach you. You want to know that if you come to somebody with something and you want to share something with them, you want to know that they are going to care. And that's this idea of being gentle, is being compassionate and caring. And you want that. And that's something that comes out of having the joy in the Lord and rejoicing in God, is that because God is that source, we're able to care for others. And so there's this gentleness that should be about us, that they will know us because of our love, really for one another, but they will know us because we're compassionate, because we are caring, because we are, in a sense, gentle. Now, he prefaces that or follows that with, the Lord is near. And that is, again, the source of that. Just same thing with the rejoicing in the Lord always. It's in the Lord. We're gentle because of our position in God. And this leads us to where we're really going to sit today, which is be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So be anxious in nothing. There's a old illustration given out that a pastor's preaching, and he's sitting with his congregation, talking to his congregation, and someone comes up to him in the congregation and goes, "Pastor, I'm struggling with my prayer life because I don't feel like I have anything to pray about. Like, I just have a life. It's just like day to day. It's this and that. It's nothing. I really have nothing to pray about." And the pastor kind of nods, and they say, "Well, have a great day," and they walk away. And they come back the next week, and they've had a horrible week. There's been a hurricane, and there's been accidents, and people have died. And they come back, and they go, Pastor, it's been such a hard, horrible week. I just don't feel like I can burden God with all that I have and all that is going on." And the idea here is this person is finding every reason to be anxious. Is there anything too big for God to handle? Is there anything too small for God to care? So why do we take it on? We have a God that knows the number of hairs on our head. Now, for some of you, that's a high number, and some of that, it's really simple for God. He's like, "Look, 4, ha-ha." Some of us, it's a decreasing number. Some of you are faking it and thinking it's a lot more. But he knows that little bit of a detail. He cares for the flowers. He cares for the birds. He cares for every little living creature. He holds you together on a molecular level. There is nothing too small for God to not care. God does not look over the minor details. He is in every last one of them. And like you said, is there anything too big that God cannot handle? No. He is in all of it. Again, he's the creator and maintainer of this universe. It's kind of the idea of God molecularly, literally holding our world together on that level is both the smallest, little tiniest thing and yet the greatest and most awesome large thing in the universe. Because he holds us all together. Yet somehow we feel like our day-to-day, and I'm not trying to belittle your circumstance. We all have this issue of tendency to get caught up in this. There's a reason God teaches us. If we all just had a great way of just like letting go of all of our burdens and just living a completely carefree life in the Lord, we wouldn't need the scripture. You know why? Because you'd all be dead. Because that's when we're going to live that life. It's because we're going to stand before God and be fine. Until then, we're going to have a problem fighting with our own stresses of day-to-day life. Of how are our kids doing? Or what's going on with mom and dad? Or how am I going to pay for that? Or what's going to happen with that? What about that car issue? What about the neighbor? What about them? What about her? What about him? What about this? What about that? And we let all that stuff go. And we have a tendency to dwell on it. I've met people that are so tied up on their not being a good enough Christian that they can't be a Christian. They're so anxious in, did I say the right thing? Was I a good enough witness? Did I read the Bible enough? You know, how many in 17 years of youth pastoring, the one statement I heard from kids all the time is, I can't read the whole Bible every month. Or I'm not reading my Bible enough. Are you reading your Bible? Yes, but I just feel like I'm a failure because I can only read maybe a chapter a day. And I'm thinking, that's more than 80% of the population. You know, I love Bible plans, but I hate Bible plans at the same time. I think it's great if it's what you need to help keep you motivated in reading the Bible, but I do not think it should be your standard of how much a proper Bible study is. You should sit down, you should pray, you should open the Word of God, you should read the Word of God, and when God speaks to you, you should stop there and dwell upon it. But people get so anxious of, am I a good enough Christian? Am I doing well enough? Am I meeting all the standards? Well, Christianity isn't a checklist. It's not I prayed today, I read the Bible today, I smiled at 6 people today, blessed a meal, I was kind to a stranger, whatever else you want to put on your Christianity checklist that makes you feel better or makes you feel worse because you didn't accomplish it, or whatever weird standard person you've picked out in society that puts on their Instagram their fake Christianity life that they've done everything that God's ever asked them to do in their entire existence. It's fake, but we're all caught up in anxiousness of it. And the world is caught up in anxiousness of it. Go to a college campus and try to talk to kids about life, and they're just freaked out. And they're anxious. And we get anxious over every little thing. And so it's interesting that he starts this whole verse off, be anxious for nothing. Not be anxious in the big stuff. Some of us are looking out, we're like, man, there's an election coming up in a year. Lord willing, we'll never see it. We'll all be in heaven celebrating, and we'll be fine. But why be anxious about it? Is there any of you that think that God is worried about the next election? That God's like, ooh, I'm hoping my church can grow if the right guy gets in. What if I? No, not at all. Why are we? And we can think that's a big thing. The funny part is, humanly, we think that's a big thing. It's not. That's not a big thing at all. That's a small blip in the eternity of God's plan. But we get anxious in it. We forget that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We forget that God breathed this entire world into existence in a moment. That everything came together. We forget that God provides for all of his children. We forget that God wins in the end. That God is winning right now. I think that's a bad statement. I've made that statement a couple times. Maybe it's a bad statement. I'm just rethinking that. It's not that God wins. It's that God won. God never lost. It wasn't even a competition. God is God, and he is almighty, and he is all things, and all the omnis that go with God are God. Why are we anxious? If that's who you serve, why would you be anxious in that? Why would you wonder what is to come? When we know what is to come. And now, again, I am saying this all in the light of I understand that we are all human and we are all in flesh and we are all find things to be anxious for. So it comes to the question, how do you not be anxious? How do we get past this? How do we live our daily lives in a different state? Well, one, we back up and go rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And we could have a whole second sermon on that because there's so much still to unpack there. But you go forward. But, so be anxious to nothing. But, now I think this is an important thing. How do you break a bad habit? Anybody know? How long does it take to develop a habit? Huh? 21 days. 21 days to develop a habit. How much to break a habit? 15 years. Yeah, depending on the study... Depending on the study, the shortest study I think I've ever found is 21 months. They say it's 21 days to develop it, 21 months. I think they just did that because it sounded great, because it's 21 and 21. But most studies will tell you it takes 3 to 5 years to break a habit. If you ever were to go into rehab, rehab is a truncated version where they say, we have given you a head start on your 3 to 5 year journey to break your habit. That's what we're trying to do. And what Paul is writing here, what God is teaching us here, is you've got a habit of anxiousness. But here's the solution. You know, there's a faster way to break a habit. Any ideas? How do you break a habit faster? Huh? Yeah, you replace it. You got a bad habit, replace it with a good habit. When you start replacing it, how long does it take to develop a good habit? 21 days. How long does it take to break a bad? 3 to 5 years. So what if you just replace it? What if you replace the bad habit with the good habit? Well, I'll tell you what, it takes about an eighth of the time to work it out. Now, it won't instantly make the bad habit go away, but it makes it go away much, much, much faster. Because you're replacing, it's replacement theory is what it's called, but it's this idea of being in replacement. So God is giving us a replacement. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, my wife's heard this so much, she's just leaving. Bye, honey. Sorry. Small church, it makes it easy to notice things like people walking away. She's heard it 3 times this week. I've preached this a lot in the house. So she's like, I know the next point. But you're there. But in everything, by prayer. Now, it's a great contradiction here, right? In nothing, be anxious. In everything, and be prayer. Well, that's exactly how you do replacement. If you have all of it involved here, now you need to involve everything here. If it's replacement theory, this is great in dieting and in wrestling. We teach it in wrestlers. When I coach wrestling a lot, you're trying to teach kids how to eat differently. Now, old school wrestling, when I was doing it in high school, that was called like have a grape for dinner and try to be underweight tomorrow morning. New theory, it's bad. It's super bad for your health. New theory, which I love, new theory wrestling, is just, we just need to develop a better lifestyle, a better, healthier lifestyle. So we teach our kids, stop drinking soda, drink water. And so what we do with them is after every practice, when you're hot and tired and everything else, what do kids want to do? They want to go get something to drink. They want to have, we'd make sure we have water for them to take with them on the way out of the door. Grab a bottle of water, be drinking it as you walk out. Why? Because one, it takes your mind off of I want something and you want sugar or whatever, and you'd find a substitute. So we were trying to replace the drinking of the soda on the way home with drinking with water on the way home. And it helps kids understand. And it's just a replacement. It's almost, honestly, it's a mind trick to them. They don't think about it. They're drinking that water on the way home. They don't stop and get a soda. It's just what it is. So in your life, what needs to be replaced? Well, according to the scripture, it's anxiousness. So when you get anxious, you need to replace it with something. And if you're anxious in everything, you need to replace it in everything. So what do you replace it with? You replace it with prayer. And he says, with prayer and supplication. And there really is a differentiation why he's talking about this. Prayer is this idea, the general idea of prayer is like a general normal act. It's a normal act of devotion, of coming to the Lord, like the Lord's Prayer, coming and asking God for our daily needs. Our everything, God, thank you for this day, thank you for this morning, thank you for this food, thank you for this safety, thank you for this, thank you for that. And it's just like thanking God for our general existence or asking God for our general needs. God, please provide this for this day, provide this for this day, provide this, take care of them. And it's just a normal idea of prayer, and it's something that needs to be there. So we're to worship God in prayer and adore him in this, in all things. And so we come to him in that way. Supplication is the idea of the direct, specific coming to God. It's this definite pleading and asking God for this or that specific item or this or that specific request. That would be when we come up and say, hey, we need to pray for Pastor Eric. He is about to make a long cross-country move with 2 children. That's going to be, we need prayer for patience. We need prayer that when they pack, the shovels are deep, deep in the truck so we can't get them out. because it's less of a temptation to bury your kids if you can't have a shovel. And so we need to pray for, you know, pray for that. Pray for his specific safety. I'll tell you, the last two times I've moved, I moved from California to Nebraska, and our trailer lit on fire on the side of the road. And I sat on the side of the road for 8.5 hours waiting for a replacement trailer in Nevada while my family drove forward and sat in a McDonald's, and they got so bored sitting in the McDonald's that they went to the Burger King. So bored in the Burger King, they went to the Subway to just change locations in towns and didn't feel like they were just mooching off something, just sitting inside. We needed specific prayer. He needs specific prayer. Specifically that he has a smooth, safe, easy drive, that his family loves it, that it's a great time for them to fellowship and enjoy it. That's specific. That's a supplication. You may have something specific in your life. You may have a malady, an injury, a hurt, a pain, a fear. You may have struggling financially or spiritually or whatever it is. Those are supplications that you bring directly to God to say, God, this is what it is. And it's not an issue. You know, sometimes we think that we don't, oh, no, we just pray for the general, God. You just take care of it all. And no, God really wants to hear your heart, that you bring everything to the Lord in this. That we come to them, and there's that great action. It's not just single-minded, but it's just this, it's so focused on all aspects of life. You know, you look through the through Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament, you'll see this with Elijah, with Abraham, with David, with Paul, all of the disciples, with Jonah, with all these guys. They prayed specific things. And they got right down in the nitty-gritty of it. And God, this is what I need. This is specifically what I need. And this is what I... And now, and obviously, we pray everything in the Lord's name, and by thy will be done. And this isn't a call. None of you, don't go home today and go, God, don't understand. I need a 2023 Corvette Z06 in red, not yellow. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, yeah, because I'm saying I would take it in yellow before red. Red's just too common. I am saying you need to go to God specifically and be like, God, this is what I'm struggling with in my anxiousness. And I really need you specifically to step into my heart and handle this. God, this is what I'm struggling with in my marriage. And I really need this specifically. And God, this is what I need in my workplace. Or God, this is what I'm fearful of in my life. And Lord, really just lay that out to him. And all of that in the idea of taking the entire time and going, God, provide for me daily. God, take care of our daily needs. Watch over us. Help us to be forgiving. Watch over my heart. Be with me. Put a hedge of protection around me. And so we come with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And these are three distinct things, and this idea of thanksgiving in this is something I love. We just went to the chocolate festival yesterday because why not? It's chocolate. You know, to make chocolate, I've had the privilege long ago of working with Sunny Jim's Candies. And chocolate, when you make chocolate, it's really three ingredients. You really, to make just pure chocolate, really good chocolate, you need three ingredients. You need cocoa, you need cocoa butter, and you need sugar. Now, you can do just cocoa. You ever had I think the best I've ever seen sold around anywhere else is 90% cocoa? It'll like scrunch your face. It is so bitter. Like, you can buy a 90% cocoa bar. Anybody, you ever seen a kid see cocoa powder and shove it in his mouth? Yeah, it's that. It's not good. That is not chocolate. It's cocoa. But it's good. You can do that. Cocoa butter is kind of like the cream. It's actually, if you ever had white chocolate, because there's no such thing as white chocolate, it's actually just cocoa butter that's been congealed with sugar. It's good, and it's fine. But it's by itself, honestly, it's really not. It's like, you ever sucked on a stick of butter? Yeah. It's like that, but worse. So it's not good. It's okay. It's a good ingredient, but really, but then you add the sugar to it. And so you start mixing all three, and what do you end up with? chocolate. What we consider chocolate. Now, depending on how what ratio you do it in determines whether you have dark chocolate or milk chocolate or whatever kind of chocolate you particularly like. So some of you are really big, if we're going to keep this illustration on the idea, some of you are like, if prayer is your cocoa, some of you are like really, really, really there, and you like 90% like bitter chocolate, but you're all in the prayer. And some of you are kind of like really in the supplication. You know every little need that every little person has, and you just love bringing them to the Lord, and you come to God with them, and you're kind of that white chocolate person. And some of you are just like all about the praise and worship, and you're over here, and you're just like, you know, sucking on a lollipop or eating a spoonful of sugar, and it's fantastic, and it's okay. But when you mix them and you start getting all these different mixes, what you end up with is a great diversity of church. You have people that are really, really great prayer warriors and people that are really, really great at thanking God for it. And when you all mix it all together, it becomes this perfect little mash. And that's what your Christian life should be. It should be a time of coming to God with all of your general requests and coming to God with all of your specific requests and thanking God for all of it. Because the idea of giving thanksgiving is what really brings all this together. And really what melds all of it together is with thanksgiving come to the Lord. The thankfulness with prayer. Like, so we are to pray without ceasing, but we are never to pray without thanksgiving. So, and this idea of prayer without ceasing, we ever thought about that? Like, oh, I should be, we've talked about it, pray all the time and always in prayer. And this is kind of a general, it's actually it's more of a mindset and an attitude than it is like a physical act of praying. And so you're supposed to always be in that. Well, guess what? Thankfulness is the same thing. You may not always be going, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. When's the last time one of you got pulled over and was like, thank the Lord? Man, I needed to slow down. So glad this guy had lights to help me out. Yeah. When's the last time you actually thanked the officer for the ticket? Never? Try it sometime. It's phenomenal. I've got a picture on my desk of me, a police officer, and a youth group that learned a lesson about responsibility. I sent that officer a thank you note, and we actually have talked a couple of times. But it was really a lesson for me of, I actually was thankful for it in the end. But thankfulness is an idea, is a mindset. It's an attitude. You may struggle with it. It doesn't mean you're going to be thankful 100% of your time. Some of you are going to go home this afternoon, you're going to kick off your shoes, you're going to turn the corner, you're going to kick the leg on your couch, and you are not going to be thankful. Shame on you. Now, it's an attitude. You're going to come back around and you're going to learn something. Maybe. Like how much it hurts to step. Maybe it's going to slow you down tomorrow and it's going to make it a better Monday because you're going to walk a little bit slower and you're actually going to take a little bit more time. I don't know. Maybe you're just going to hurt your toe and that's the end of it. But how do we find thankfulness? It is that same attitude that never stops praying, that never stops being thankful. It is that attitude of really learning to rejoice in the trials of life, to be thankful for God for the hard times while we're thankful for the good times. You know, Old Testament Israel built a lot of memorials. And you know, when they crossed the river, they picked up rocks in the middle and they brought them to the other side and they stacked the rocks up. And it was a memorial. It was there for them to remember a great time. Why do we build memorials? Why do you think they built that memorial? Why do you think they built all kinds of them? You go through all the Old Testament and you'll see where they built this to remember when God was great, and they built this to remember when God was providing, and they built this to remember when God was protecting and when God was vengeful. Why do they build them? Because they forget. Because when the hard time comes, you got to be able to look back and go, but I got that God. That's my God. You want a great study? Go online and look up all the names of God. God my banner, God my savior, God my protector. Look at all the names of God. It's phenomenal. And all of those, almost all of those, will come from a memorial that they put up to say, this is my God. They were building an attitude of thankfulness and remembrance. So we need to build that in our hearts. We need to build that in our lives. How do we become thankful? Because with that thankfulness is how we come to the Lord. That's what changes. Let our requests be made known to God. Now, do you think that you ever surprise God in your prayers? You ever think you pray for something, God goes, whoa, what? What'd you say? No. He's God, right? He's omniscient. He knows all. Knew you before you were made, before the creation of the earth. He's outside of time. It's God. So he knows. So why do we make our requests made known to God? Who benefits? Yeah, you do. Because it's truly an act of submission. It's truly an act of worship. It's truly an act of thanksgiving to come to God. Because whether you know it or not, and I guarantee you, they don't know it. There's a bunch of little kids out there. They have no idea if they're thankful that they live in your home. But in 20 years, they will look back and they will be thankful. And as you teach them to say thank you for things, when you teach them to be grateful for things, it's not for your benefit. You ever felt good when your kid says thank you to you? You probably, but why? Why do you feel good when your kid says thank you to you? Because you've taught them to be grateful. You've shown them how. You realize that they're getting it. Well, your Father in heaven, much the same way, would like you to understand that you need to be grateful for what you have. That you need to be grateful for what he has put you through. You need to be grateful for the trials and tribulations of this world. You need to be grateful for the blessings that he has poured out upon you. You need to be grateful for the family that he has made you a part of. You need to be grateful and thankful to all that God has given. And you need to say it. There is actually some truth in the idea that you need to speak out loud your thankfulness to God. Again, we said this comment last week about, you know, the old saying, you know, go and tell the world the whole gospel, and if necessary, use words. It's always necessary to use words. And you know what? It is too to be thankful. I joke with my wife every now and then, and I tell her, I told her on the night we got married, I love her. And if anything changes, I'll let her know. If I stuck with that, do you think it would work for me? No, it would not. I guess maybe it would. I'd be way thinner. Because I'd eat my own cooking only. You know, it would be miserable. It would be So why do we think that that's okay? Like, God, I told you thank you. Like, I have thanked God for my wife. I should have only had to thank him once. That was enough. You know, I thanked God for my salvation. Like I know you're giving me eternity in heaven, but isn't once enough? Isn't that enough times to say thank you? And if you really think that it is, we have a whole nother discussion to have. No. We need to learn to give all of our prayers and supplications to the Lord with thankfulness in everything. And we need to learn to say it. Learn to say, thank you, God. Thank you for all that we have. And all of that leads to verse 7, which is what is the result of bringing your everything, for being anxious and nothing, bringing everything to the Lord in prayer supplication with thankfulness as the mixer. All of that comes together to bring you to, and the peace of the Lord, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So one thing we always struggle with in this world, you hear a lot, is where do I find peace? I have no peace about this. I don't have any peace. I want peace, you know, world peace, whatever you want. How do you find peace? The Bible tells you pretty clearly, how do you find peace? You bring everything before God, and you're thankful for it. And you'll be at peace. You'll be at peace in the midst of death. You'll be at peace in the midst of tribulation and trials. You'll be at peace in the midst of the daily worries of our life. Because if you know where you're going, if you know who you serve, who created you, who loves you, who holds you together, it's a whole lot easier to not be anxious. Now, you might find yourself in a moment of anxiousness. If you find yourself in a moment of anxiousness, you can turn right around and go, but I've got God. And thank you, God, for this. Whatever this is, God, I thank you that I'm struggling with this because this is an opportunity for you to be glorified. I thank you, God, for all that you're doing. And forgive me, sometimes illustrations come to my head that I don't remember all of the name. There's a famous preacher way back in the early 1800s, and he refused to deny the gospel. And they asked him, deny your gospel? No, deny your gospel? No. So they actually took and they threw his wife off a bridge with a rock. And they said, deny your gospel. And he smiled and he says, no, like, we just killed your wife. He's like, no, you just sent her to be with my God. And he says, and I am thankful that she knows what peace is. And they continued on with him, and they actually stuffed his beard with gunpowder and clay and stuffed his beard and put him on a spike, and they were going to light him on fire, and they said, deny your gospel. And he says, I thank God that I will rest with him today. And they could not get it. And honestly, I would pray that none of us ever experience something like that. But here are guys that are guys and women that are just like, no, you don't understand who my God is. There's nothing that you can do to me in this world. We've talked, and when I was over in Cuba, I talked to one of my good friends, Julio Cesar, and we talked about, you know, the fact that a lot of his congregation has been jailed at some point or another, has been arrested, been harassed for their gospel, and has been pushed down, and they are just so thankful for everything. Like, they walk, there's a pipe that sticks out of the ground at the bottom of a hill that comes on for an hour to an hour and a half a day. And that's where they get their water from. And they've got literally a pile the size of the piano and that of plastic jugs sitting there. And if you happen to be walking by when the water comes on, you start filling jugs. And you just set them there, and you take your two jugs home, and everybody else will wander down when they have a chance and get their jugs and take them home. And I've never seen somebody be like so thankful for that, because God provided that. They didn't have that before. They used to have to walk I don't know how far to go down to the big water tank that is oddly disgusting because it has no top on it and there's a lot of birds, and just fill up when the guard was there to let them in. And now they're like, oh, you don't understand, we got a pipe that comes on. And they're excited for it. I've never seen a man so thankful. A storm blew through last year, blew his entire church down, flat, nothing left. They're on top of a hill. It's literally, the church is twice the size of this stage. And it's just a concrete thing. He goes, you wouldn't believe the blessing. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he's like, well, we had to have church in the open air. So everyone got to hear. And I was like, I don't know if I can be there. And it's still a challenge to be there. But he has peace of where he's at. That peace of God is over him like I've never seen before in my life. I can story after story of what they've gone through in their lives, but this peace of God which surpasses, and this is it. Can you comprehend that? Can you understand how to be peaceful when your government wishes to kill you? When they have given permission to other groups to harass you and beat you. Can you have peace of that? Could you? I don't know. I pray that I could, but I don't know. But I'm watching this group of men and women that have it. A group of men and women that sing with more joy than I've ever heard in my life, that quote scriptures with never opening a Bible because they don't have it. They pass around the five or six Bibles that they have through the congregation, so different people have different opportunities to read the word, and they just study it and memorize it because they have no other choice, and they're just joyful in the Lord, and they bring everything before him, and they have found peace that I can't explain. We see it in the scriptures when Paul is jailed. What does Paul do? Counts it all joy. Counts it as a blessing to be thrown in jail. Why? Because I couldn't have witnessed that jailer any other way. Can you imagine being shackled to somebody that goes, oh, then they're your prisoner, and they're looking at you like you're their prisoner. Because guess what? You don't have a key, I don't have a key, and I've got the gospel. Guess what we're talking about? Where are you going to go, buddy? Because where you're going, I'm going. We wouldn't see, most of us would go, no, no, that's a bad thing. No, no, that's a great thing. And Paul saw it, that's a peace that we can't understand. And if we can get there, and sometimes in our world, you'll go through something really, really hard in life. Somebody will die, something will go wrong, house will burn down, whatever it is. You'll go through something really, really hard, and you'll just be joyful about it and thankful about it. And your neighbors, your non-Christian friends, or some of your Christian friends are going to go, why are you happy about this? You're going to be like, no, 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 I brought this before God. This is not my anxiety. This is God's glory. Now, do I know how it's going to be God's glory? No. Do I need to? No. I just know it's going to be. And if it's going to be God's glory, then why would I be anxious about it? I might as well be thankful in it. God's probably going to do something awesome here, and we're not going to know about it. There's something that we very rarely ever get in our human existence, and that's knowing exactly what God is doing. But I am betting if you live a life for Christ, you're going to enter into heaven at some point or another in your life, and you're going to enter into heaven, and somebody else is going to be there, and you're going to see them, and you're going to be like, they're going to be like, you don't understand the influence you had in my life. And you're like, wait a second, I prayed for you to be a Christian. There's a lady in my life, Beth Hughes. I didn't know this. I found this out. This is kind of cool. Again, you don't get to know this very often. When I was a young man and I was messed up, I fixed cars in Beth's garage with her husband, Gary. And Beth would sit inside and pray for me. And then Beth called a young man in the church and a couple of the young girls in the church, and she started conniving. Yes, Christians can connive. How to get me to church? So they came up with a plan. And they tricked me into going to church. And I've gone since. They befriended me, they loved me, they cared for me, they did all of this stuff, they just came around me, and that group of people led me to a Bible camp that led me to Mel Walker, and Mel Walker presented the gospel, and Jeremy Spaulding sat me down and explained it, and I came to Christ through all of that, because she sat inside and prayed for me. Now, I would have never known that. But Beth and my family were really, really close, and it was probably 15 or 20 years later that Beth told me. She goes, you know, I had no idea what God was going to do with you, but I was thankful that you were in my garage. And I was a messed up, screwed up kid, and she was thankful. Being thankful has an influence on people, and it gives you a peace, and she gave a sense of peace. Now, I have a peace that I couldn't have understood then, going through life. In the day-to-day, we get a peace that is beyond our comprehension. It guards us, and this idea of guard is truly this idea of a hedge of protection. It's literally putting a wall upon. It is defending to the point of death. When we guard something, you see all these guards, like go up to any kind of compound, try to walk in. If you ever drive through Nebraska, there's a ton of missile silos. I'll tell you what never to do. If you ever see where there might be, you can't see, trust me, they're just out in the middle of nowhere. If you ever see a black SUV with two men standing next to it, don't pull up and ask. They draw their guns and they tell you to leave. I know this. I've experienced this. I now know where there's a missile site, though, if you ever need one. But they just step forward very, very quickly, and they do not appreciate you being there. They are guarding it. You instantly feel like, I don't belong, I gotta go. Well, guess what? When God guards you, when God guards your heart, when all those things try to attack you from the world, like those guys were effective. You've got the creator of the universe guarding you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. God himself indwells you as his temple. Do you think he does not protect that? I would truly say the only thing that gets into our hearts that allows us is because we keep opening the gates. Knock it off. Guards are pretty ineffective when you keep the back door open. When we stop going to the Lord in prayer, we stop making our supplication to him, we stop being thankful. But when we are, God guards us. God protects us. And he gives us the extra step here in the finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is in good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So again, how do you get rid of anxiousness in your life? You pray about it. You are thankful for it. You allow God to guard you. And you stop dwelling on the crap. So many of us are anxious in this world. So many of us are anxious in this life. Why? Because we keep going back to it. You ever had something just so horrible? Guys know this. Ladies, you guys are so much better than us because you would never do this. This is exactly what a guy would do. He would drink something, taste horrible, and go, ugh, yuck, try this. And then we do what? Maybe that was just the first taste. Oh, that's not any better. I'm probably getting used to it. Yeah. So how many of you drink coffee black? All of you have tried this. And all of you have done this. Not one person ever tasted coffee for the very first time and went, wow. Now that's some good brown bitter water. No, we work up to it. We water it down, we try it again, we sip a little bit, we say it can be better. We buy 16 different coffee makers because somebody told us that if we do it with ice water dripped slowly over 14 days, after we've blessed and purified the water, it won't be bitter anymore. They're wrong. You know that the coffee creamer industry is a $1 billion industry? Why? Why? Because every one of us needs our cup of personality in the morning, and we'd like it to be sweeter than us. And we're hoping that we'll be as sweet as it once was. But no, we try, but we always go back to it, though, and we get used to it. And so that's kind of what we've done in this world. We get used to our anxiousness, and we think it's normal. We get used to not being at peace, and we think it's normal. We think it's right. We get used to not taking everything to God and only taking the serious stuff to God, or only taking the little stuff to God and don't think God really cares about what we think is our problems, and we stop praying, and then we think that's normal. We start normalizing all these stupid things. We start thinking that the trash that they put out on TV is normal. We start thinking that the junk that they publish is books, and we start calling it normal. And God says, wait a second, how about whatever is true, like true, like what's true? There's only one thing, really, that's 100, well, there's a lot of things that are true, but one thing that God has said, God is true, and everything that God has set in motion is true. Whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy to be of honor, whatever is held in high regard, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever is excellence, worthy of praise. You notice he doesn't say whatever you enjoy, whatever makes you happy, whatever excites you, whatever. He doesn't say any of that. No, whatever is right, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, dwell upon these things. Now, the idea of dwell here is important because you're going to have all those other things. Now, God's not saying never do anything that you like. Well, one, all of these things should be things that you like. But he's saying dwell upon them. That means this should be the focus upon your life. There's going to be other little things. Like some of you have read that list and gone, doesn't say anything about work. I really don't like work, so I'm not going to dwell on work. Well, that's not true. One, that fits those descriptions. Two, get to work. But we dwell on these things. It means it becomes more part of us. It's to bring in. The idea of, we're told to chew on scripture like a cow chews on his cud. If you don't know, cows swallow, then they spit it back up, and then they swallow, and they spit it back up. Kind of like a three-year-old drinking water, right? They put something in their mouth, they drink, it comes back out, they drink it back in, it comes back out, they drink it back in, it comes back out. Oh, come on, none of you have shared a water bottle with a three-year-old? I've eaten half a chicken nugget out of a water bottle. I don't know how they got it in there, but it did. But that's how we should treat the Word of God. Something that we take in, and we spit it back up, and we chew on it, and you swallow it, and you spit it back up, and you chew on it. Like, take today. This is your challenge. Take one of these scriptures. Take one, whichever one you kind of went, man, I really need to concentrate on that. Take that. Write it down. Before you leave here today, write it down. This afternoon, open up your Bible, read it again, think about it. A little bit later this afternoon, open your Bible, read it, think about it. Before you go to bed, read it, think about it. That's what it means to dwell upon something. Have a discussion about it. Drive on the way home and go, hey, this is the scripture that hit me. This is where God is working on my life. Man, I really need to work on this in my life. Or you know, this was my encouragement. Man, this last year I've been more thankful than I've ever been. And this was the trick for me. This is what got me to that point. This is where I changed this in my, man, this is the thing that God has replaced in my life that has really made me more thankful and joyful and all this. And discuss it on the way home. That's how you dwell upon it. You start making it a part of your life, a part of every day. So I pray for you that you would know peace. Peace that this world cannot understand. Peace that is beyond even our own comprehension. And I pray that would come because you have a life that dwells upon what is good. That you have a life that is littered with prayer. That is encompassed in supplication and is overwhelming thankful. Because when you are overwhelmingly thankful, you will walk in front of God and you will feel his peace. It is awesome. And that is my prayer for you. Let me close in prayer for this section as the worship team comes back up for our last song. God, we do thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we thank you for the hard times. We thank you for the struggles. We thank you for the times that we don't understand what's going on. We thank you that you are there through it all. Lord, we thank you for the great times. We thank you for the fellowship and the blessing and the time that we're going to laugh and we're going to joke and we're going to love on one another. We thank you for all of that. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Eric. We thank you for the process, though as hard as it may have been to find a pastor as struggles with it. We thank you for the hard times. We thank you for the blessing that we're going to see from it. We thank you for all you've worked in his life and how you're working in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this congregation, this piece of the body that lives here, that is to be your hands, your feet, your voice to this community. God, may we have your peace when this world screams at us to be anxious. May we dwell upon you. May we love what is right and good. God, we thank you for every last one of us and how you've knit us together today. In Jesus' name, amen.